So, you know, I don't plan series of messages. Although it turns out that I'm towards the end of a series. Who knew? You know, the last 3 weeks, I guess, I've actually been speaking about the Ruach HaKodesh. I thought I was leading into Shavuot and our Miknik, our immersion services that we had, which was a great time. I forgot to say thank you for those who brought food. Thank you for those who even went through the waters, you know, letting us be there to witness, to bless you as you blessed us with your faith in Messiah Yeshua. Thank you. I think this is going to be the last part of speaking about the Ruach. We never finished talking about the Ruach, but maybe it's the last one of these series, so it'll turn out to be like a series of four. If you haven't heard the previous ones, I encourage you to go on to either our website or to YouTube and find them. Some of them turned out to be pretty good, if I do say so myself. But this week, I want to finish it off by asking about the people who are making these decisions. Because, you know, there are people who are going to make a positive decision, and then there are those who are just going to say, you know what, it's not for me. I just don't feel it to, you know, to do that, what you feel to do, I don't feel to do. You know, we know what it means to accept the Ruach in our heart. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But what does it mean to say, not for me right now? You know, there are people who just say, and I said it for, 30 years of my life or so? You know, yeah, it's great for you. I just don't feel it right now. No, thank you. You know, I'm a good person. I'm going to live for myself right now. You know, 30 years of my life, that was it. That's what I said to, and I was witnessed to by a few people, but that was my choice at the time. I felt to just say, I'm just going to live for me right now. You know, it wasn't anything that was real greedy about it. It just was, you know, I'm just going to do this part. You know, this is all I'm going to do right now. That's okay. And people think that there are three choices that they can make when they're presented with the gospel or the good news. You know, of course, the first choice is they could say, yes, I want Adonai in my life. I want Adonai in my heart. The second choice is they can say, no, in fact, you know, I'm living for the world, and by the world, I mean Satan. But there are those who think they're saying also, no, you know what, I just want to be neutral right now. You know, I'm not gonna say yes to the Lord right now, but I'm certainly not saying yes to Satan. You know, I'm not going there either. So I'm not going here. I'm not going there. I just want to walk somewhere in the middle. Somewhere just kind of very neutral. Living for self, as some people would say. Well, Scripture tells us about walking for Adonai. You know, and it actually speaks a little bit about walking without him as well. But does it say anything about that third choice, that what people think of as that neutral choice, the walking in the middle? And you know what? Scripture actually does not say anything about it. Because there really are only two choices. There really are only the two. The world may say, I reject God, but that doesn't mean that I accept the devil. And that's the way the world thinks, you know, the guy in the red suit with the pointy tail and the pitchfork. Because that's what they think of as Satan. That's what they think of as the devil. They're saying, no, I'm not saying that that's what I want. I just don't want your God right now. And they think they can walk down the center. They think they don't need to be affiliated with anything or anyone right now. And I want to say that's just not true. That's just not true. In fact, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Because there are so many people who think, you know, they can walk that line. I don't need to make that decision right now. I've got time. You know, I'll think about it later. I got time. I'll accept later on. But right now, I want to have my fun. That's just not true. You don't know what time you've got. And I'll tell you something else. There's fun on this side, too. You know, accepting the Lord doesn't mean you don't have fun. Accepting the Lord doesn't mean you don't live. Accepting the Lord doesn't mean you give up everything and you're, what? You're supposed to be a monk just writing on paper all the time. I don't know what that means. There's fun on this side of knowing Adonai. This fellowship, there's good times. You don't need to be drunk every night to have a good time. Now, look at an example of Saul from 1 Samuel. We know he rejected the instructions of Adonai that were given to him by Samuel. And we see this in 1 Samuel 16, starting in 14, a couple of verses there. Now, the Ruach Adonai had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Adonai terrified him. So Saul's courier said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." Now you may think that Saul made a decision, but it was a wrong decision. His decision was, "I'm going to do things my way." Well, what that really came out to is a decision that said, "I'm not going to walk with Adonai the way he wants me to walk." And by doing that, he opened himself up to Satan. But nowhere does it say that Saul made that conscious decision, you know, I'm going to go and walk on the other side. I'm going to walk with Satan now. He never even thought that was what he was doing. And most people today don't even think that's what they're doing. But the fact is, the evil spirit, in this case against Saul, knew exactly when the Ruach left him. And he jumped on that opportunity. And this has always been the way of Satan. He always knows who's been with Yeshua, been with the Ruach, abandoned their faith, and he is fast to jump in. Absolutely. Look what Yeshua says in Luke when speaking about the man who got rid of the evil spirit but didn't follow through the way he was supposed to. Luke 11:23, starting there. "He who is not with me is against me," Yeshua says. "And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless place looking for rest. Not finding any, it says, 'I will return to my house where I came from.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and settle there. And that man's last condition becomes worse than the first." Here's an example of someone who made a choice not to accept the world. He got rid of an evil spirit. But he also did not make the choice to accept the Ruach HaKodesh. Now, I've known somebody in my past, and when we spoke about this, they said, "You know, I read a book about expelling a demon, and I did that. I was, you know, I had a demon in me, and I expelled it, and I felt so good for about a week or two. And then all of a sudden, all hell broke loose on me. And all of a sudden, everything that was seemed to be even worse." So I probed a little further. And I said, "Well, what did you do when you expelled the satanic force from you?" He says, "What do you mean?" I says, "When you pushed out that evil spirit, there became a void. There became an empty space. What did you refill that space with?" And she said, "The book never said that." says, what you did was you cleaned out a house, but you didn't invite the Ruach in. Amen. So what happened? You had this void. That spirit went out, didn't find a place to rest. It came back. And you felt the seven other spirits come with it, didn't you? She said, I did. I says, that's because, you know, you read a little bit about spiritual warfare, but you weren't trained properly. We have to know, you know, when you pray for someone for a spirit to leave, you got to finish that prayer. Amen. Don't leave it there. Finish that prayer with the prayer to have the Ruach enter in. Because where the Ruach is, evil spirits will not be. You have to finish that prayer. Because, you know, we've all heard it said, the Ruach HaKodesh is a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. And, I've read some commentary this week. They don't. Not everybody likes that saying. But, there's some positive in there, in that he will not force himself on you. You've got to invite the Ruach into your heart. He'll be right next to you. And as soon as you say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior, he's right there with you. He's in your heart. He's filled that void. But if you don't, he's not in your heart yet. You have to make that concrete decision and invite him in. Now, the world is not that way. Satan is not that way. He doesn't wait for the invite. He's a party crasher. As soon as he sees a door that's open and a space that's available, he's going to come in. He is not that gentleman who waits for the invite. You have to protect yourself. You have to have the Ruach in you in order to have that door closed so that evil spirit stays out. But you have to make the decision because you can't have it both ways. You can't be, you can't be both in both worlds at the same time. You have to make that decision. If it's for the Ruach that you accept, then Adonai and his gift of salvation will be upon you. The blood of the Messiah will be upon you. And that's great and that's good. He'll take up residence and you'll feel, you may not even feel immediate difference, but there is a difference. Difference comes when you make that concrete decision. And it doesn't mean that you won't be that you'll be without sin forever again. There are those who want to teach that. That's just not true. But it does mean that when you make your decisions living them out, that you don't take into consideration both the world and Adonai. Now, the only thing you consider when you make your decisions is Adonai. Now, you may make the wrong decision still. And you may sin still. But Adonai is a loving God who will help you back onto the right path. So it means making a decision based on Adonai. It's not like the cartoons where you have an angel sitting on one shoulder and the devil sitting on one shoulder and they're arguing with each other in your mind. Who's going to win? Brush off the devil. He's not there anymore. That's the good news. But Scripture is very clear that you can't do both at the same time. A couple of scriptures about this. 1 Corinthians 10:21. 1 Corinthians 10:21, starting there, says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Just as you cannot make decisions by looking on your shoulders and trying to speak to both sides at the same time, the scripture tells us we should not partake of the two cups or the two tables at once. And it's more than just ignoring them. You have to put it to death. You have to put these sins to death. You have to get rid of Satan. You can't just say, you know, take a little spot in my heart and I'll just ignore you. You have to put it to death. That's what Shaul says, Paul says in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to flesh, you must die. Boy, that's stark. Live to flesh, live to sin, you must die. But if the Ruach you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. All who are led by the Ruach Elohim, those are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. So those things that are called the cup or the table of Satan, that's just flesh. That's just flesh trying to pull you back in. And they must be dead to us. We cannot just ignore it. We have to move it out of our life completely. Because look what it says in Romans 8:14. The Ruach Elohim leads us. But look what it said before that about the evil spirit. It entices or it leads us down a wrong path. You know, that word entice is pretty strong. You know, you may have something sitting over here. Maybe you've got a plate of chocolate cookies that are enticing me. I may try to ignore them, but I'm going to tell you, whether they're fresh baked or not, they're enticing me. And they're pulling me towards it. The world is the same way. It wants to entice you. You may ignore it for a while, but eventually that's going to become stronger and stronger in your life. It's going to pull you. It's going to lead you. It's going to entice you. You know, Satan cannot put his hands on you. Satan cannot put physical hands, pick you up, and move you towards his sin. But he can entice you. He can lead you. That word for led in the Greek is ago. And it's the same word used in both 2 Timothy 3:6 and 1 Corinthians 12:2, which we're going to read. Because look what 2 Timothy 3:6 says. For among those are those who slip into households and deceive weak women, weighed down with sin, led away by various desires. Can you see the word picture being painted here for Timothy? Satan sneaks into a house of those who are weak because they don't know Scripture. That's what's making them spiritually weak. So they start to sin, and it leads them away or draws them from where they should be, draws them closer to where they should not be. And we see this again in 1 Corinthians, starting in 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed by idols that cannot speak, and you got led astray. In both these examples, the demonic spirit is moving. Notice the evil spirit doesn't physically force. There's nowhere in Scripture it says, but Satan moved me, picked me up, and carried me somewhere. But it does show that the spirit, that the demonic spirit entices, leads. What did the serpent do with Eve? showed her something. Look at that. Isn't that enticing? I mean, it's good. It's good for, it's really good. It's good for knowledge. Don't you want to be knowledgeable? It's not bad tasting either. It enticed. It led her to exactly where she should not be. The Ruach does the same thing. It entices us. It leads us. But there's a totally different thing. Both the Ruach HaKodesh and the world shows you things, but the Ruach will wait for you to make that decision. But the world will not wait. In fact, it'll double down its efforts to get you to align yourself with the world. And we can see how the evil spirit works in both believers and non-believers, and it does try to work in a believer, just like it will try to work in a non-believer. Because in a non-believer, Satan pushes in, it tells lies, it whispers untruths to get them to do for him. In a believer, it does the same kinds of things, but you shut it out. You shut it down. You put all of that to death. But it will still try to entice you. In fact, sometimes it does more than whisper. Sometimes it's screaming at you. Do it! Just do it! All it wants is that foothold. That's why when things start to go wrong and you start praying, what does Satan do? He doubles down and he tries to make things even worse. Satan gets angry. And he steps up his attacks when we're walking with Adonai. Adonai never gets angry. Even if you don't agree with him, Adonai does not get angry. He grieves when you're not following after him. Make no mistake, he grieves. It hurts his spirit when we're not walking with him. But he doesn't get angry. Satan does not want you blessed and does not want you safe. And although he's not able to pick you up and move you, he will blind you to certain things so that you can't see clearly and make the right choices. And that's walk with him. Don't be fooled. Adonai does not blind anyone. Because his desire is to save. His desire is for us to live freely. Adonai will leave us in a condition that we're in if we don't make the choice to follow him. If we don't make that choice to turn from sin, he'll leave us where we are. As awful as that sounds, suffering where you are because of the sin you chose to do, if you don't make the choice to follow Adonai, he will leave you there. Look at what Shaul says in 2 Corinthians about the one whose eyes are veiled. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, small g, notice. In their case, the God of the world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. You know, there are those who believe that it's Adonai who places a veil so people can't see. Shaul says it's the veil from the God of this world. It's the veil of Satan that blinds, covers the eyes, covers the mind, makes the mind foggy. Now, there are those who will point out Pharaoh as an example. But look, Adonai hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But that's not really true. Yes, he hardened it, but Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. He didn't start the hardening. Pharaoh was never, very nice to the Hebrew people. He already had that hardened heart. Therefore, Adonai just left him where he was and used it so that he can show himself to be mighty and wonderful. Look what the prophet Hosea says about this. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Hosea says the people hardened their heart by turning away from Adonai. And then Adonai hardened himself to them. Which came first? It was never Adonai who hardened first. It was always the people who hardened themselves. And Adonai said, you want it? You got it. But the good news is that Adonai is always right next door and will open himself up. As soon as you open yourself up, his arms are already open for you. So Pharaoh's heart was already hardened towards the Jewish people. Adonai may have hardened it a little bit further to make the point shown who Adonai is to the Jewish people. But he didn't harden his heart at first. Today, Adonai does not harden hearts of men or women, but men expose themselves to Satan's work by hardening the heart when the Ruach is not there to protect them. It really comes down to being like an umbrella. An open umbrella keeps you dry. If you hold an umbrella but it's not open, is it the umbrella's fault that you get wet? The umbrella didn't cause the rain. The umbrella did not cause the consequences of your not using it. Adonai does not cause the consequences of you enacting the Ruach HaKodesh in your life. Another example is Judas, one of the 12 Talmudim of Yeshua. Let's read about what happened just before the final Passover of Yeshua's in Luke 22. Now the Feast of Matzah, which is called Passover, was approaching. The ruling Kohanim and Torah scholars were searching for a way to do away with Yeshua, for they were afraid of the people. When Satan entered into Judah, the one from Kerot, one of the 12, and he went away and talked with the ruling Kohanim and the officers of the temple guard about how he might deliver Yeshua over to them. Now, Barnes' notes on the Bible says this about that phrase, Satan entered. It says, quote, it is not necessary to suppose that Satan entered personally into the body of Judas, but only that he brought him under his influence. He filled his mind with an evil passion and led him on to betray his master. Satan is the accuser and thus uses the tool of accusation to fill the hearts and minds of people with sin and doubt. He will whisper accusations about others into their ear to get them to turn on others and away from Adonai and Messiah. He'll even yell into our own hearts accusations about ourselves to get us to turn on ourselves, as crazy as that can sound. He'll take the smallest detail and inflate them to something huge. He'll say something like, look what you did. You can't stand before Adonai. So you might as well just go on. Do the rest of the sin. Max it out. You're already lost. What's the difference? It's too late for you to live for Adonai. Look what you've done. This puts the person into a spiral of spiritual, physical, emotional spiral downward when they open themselves up to hearing that kind of talk from Satan in themselves. This hardening of the heart happens within a person, and it can even happen within a nation or a people. We read in Romans 11 what Shaul wrote about the hardening of the heart of Israel. Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deceiver shall come out of Zion. The deliverer shall come out of Zion. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Shaul was writing to a mostly Gentile congregation in Rome and saying to them that Israel has been allowed to be partially hardened so that the Gentiles can come to faith in Messiah, Yeshua. But now it's the Gentiles' turn to bring the Jewish people into faith, to tell them about their Savior. I believe that it can be said that if you are not working towards this same goal that Adonai has, then you're showing your heart to be hardened towards Adonai. He has a goal of saving the Jewish people, and if your goal is not the same, then I think your heart is hardened. But wait, my heart may not be for the Jewish people, but I've got a great heart for the Gentiles. Adonai is not looking for a 50% heart. He's looking for a 100% heart. He's not looking to save half the people. And quite frankly, you know, the Jewish population is what, maybe 5, 10% of the world right now. It's really small. But they have a great purpose behind them. And he wants them saved. This is why, as a congregation, Karen Orr is working towards the salvation of Jew first and also the Gentile. Don't push either one of them out. It is to the Jew first and to the Gentile. This is the heart of Adonai. It must be for each of our hearts as well. We see Adonai's plan in his prophecy of Isaiah 55, where it says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, Hanani, Hanani, to a nation not called by my name. Hanani means here I am. I've stretched out my hand all day to the rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own thoughts. Where are the Jewish people now? They are a people who are not asking for Adonai. They're not asking for their Messiah. There are many in the Jewish faith right now that don't believe that there's going to be a physical Messiah person come down. They believe in a messianic age. Not even looking anymore for a Messiah. But his plan is to find them. Even if they're not looking, his plan is to find them. He has hands that are stretched out towards them. And we as a congregation, you as a person, are that hand, are those hands. And we can be the work that helps to remove the veil of Satan from their eyes. If we remember what Shaul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We are called to be a people to show the Jewish people what it looks like to have that veil taken away. What it takes to have that veil taken away. We are called as a congregation and as a people to lead his people back to him. To lead his people to a Messiah. It was always the plan. He gave the blood of animals to his Jewish people, actually to the world, because there were a mixed multitude in coming out of Egypt at the Mount Sinai when the word was given. He gave the blood of animals as an atonement. As surely as he gave Messiah as an atonement to people today. For those Jewish people who are saying, animals were for the temple, there's no temple, there's no way that's going to happen now. The truth is, there is a way for that to happen. It happened, it's happening, it's going to be. It is through Messiah Yeshua. For those who say the sacrifices of the temple are no more, the sacrifices of the temple are no more in the physical, but they are still in the spiritual. They still are in our life. For people to say there's no more sacrifice, they're looking with their physical eyes instead of their spiritual eyes. That's what we need to teach our Jewish people today. Look with your spiritual eyes, not with your physical eyes. That's what the Lord's looking for. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you are the one who can take the veil from their eyes, the veil from their heart, just as surely as you took the veil from our eyes and our hearts. Ruach HaKodesh, we open ourselves up to the work that you're doing. We open ourselves up to helping you. We open ourselves up to fulfilling your plan that you have for your Jewish people and for all people of the earth. It doesn't matter what they call themselves today. It doesn't matter how they're walking today. You are a merciful God that will take them where they are, clean them up, and place them before the throne when they accept Messiah Yeshua and the blood that he shed. Ruach HaKodesh, we open ourselves up so that we may be the ones that you use, so that we may be your people, so that we may be the mouthpiece for you to bring your people to salvation. We understand and we acknowledge it's nothing we can do. It's only through your Ruach HaKodesh. So we ask, Lord, take the veil from their eyes, take the veil from their hearts, and let them be forever saved in your presence by Messiah Yeshua. We all say, amen and amen.